So here's what I've been thinking about. Can we just admit that if there was ever a year that required perseverance, it's been this year. The thing is God is not calling us to get through life in hopes of returning to some sort of mythical normal we hope is out there in front of us. God is calling us to persevere in love, to do it with right attitude, to turn the other cheek, to do it without getting angry, to do it with the best interest of others in mind. And honestly, some of that just seems unreasonable under the current circumstances. It just seems unreasonable that God would expect so much of us in a time that is so hard with people surrounding us that are difficult to deal with. But this is exactly the expectation our Lord and Savior has for those who are called by his name. This is the life abundant promised by Jesus in John 10:10. Church, loving perseverance is a statement about trust. What you trust, who you trust, and the ability to finish the race marked out for us. The fact is everything in life requires some sort of perseverance. Marriage requires perseverance, sometimes significant perseverance. Raising your children requires perseverance. Every relationship, every committed friendship requires perseverance. Staying employed, giving 100% every day as working for the Lord and not for man requires perseverance. Being faithful to our salvation, being obedient to Christ, being sacrificial, all requires perseverance. In fact, I would say that there is nothing in your life or my life that we genuinely engage in that does not require some sort of perseverance, a fortitude that comes from what we value. We live in an age where culture cries out to us to just quit. And people quit all the time. They quit on their families, they quit on their teammates, they quit on their jobs, they quit on life. In fact, behind law enforcement and education, we are seeing an epidemic of pastors who are jumping ship, walking away from the ministry, abandoning their flocks in record numbers. They simply cannot take it anymore. Church experts would tell us that 8 out of 10 pastors have contemplated quitting in the last year. Church growth expert Thomas Rainier says the reasons are simple. They are weary. Well, what I would say to them is what I would say to you and I. Welcome to the Weary Club. We're all weary. But he goes on to say that every week pastors are refereeing discussions and arguments among their people about all things COVID-related, mass, no mass, live worship, virtual worship, social distancing, cleaning sanctuaries, when do you bring children back? These are the predominant conversations among the flock. Not how do we avoid sin, how do I love my neighbor better, or how do I stay faithful? Pastors are no longer dealing with kingdom issues, the life and death, eternity issues, but people's personal comfort and agenda issues. Pastors are also watching the drift happen. It's a very helpless feeling for those who've been called. Live worship numbers are down. Virtual followers are down. You're trying to remain engaged, all while criticism is up. And I would argue for anyone who is faithfully holding all this together, they are working harder than ever before, not sleeping well, absorbing the stress of others, never free from the tension. I personally know several pastors who've hung it up or are hanging it up at the end of the year. I could say the same thing about teachers and a wide variety of underappreciated civil servants who would say, this is not the army I joined. This is not what I signed up for. I met the other day with the principal for an extended period of time and just let that person just vomit in my office. Things are hard. Doesn't matter what you do, I don't think. All of us has those days where if you sat still long enough, you could begin to daydream about doing something else, being somewhere else, being someone else, and the quit button is forever before us. I think most of us spend our entire lives battling what John Gordon calls the 5 D's of life. Doubt, distortion, discouragement, distraction, and division. A recurring theme I'm hearing from leaders in our community and many of you that I work with is simply that they are tired, they are worn out, they are overwhelmed, and there is no end in sight. And rightfully so, right? We've had a global pandemic, economic crises, heightened racial tension, an election year, and all of these things individually are more than we could have ever faced, never mind facing them all at one time. We are dealing with a condition experts are now calling crisis fatigue. We simply do not have any prior experiences for our coping and resiliency skills to summon with muscle memory how to deal with a prolonged siege. And this is exactly what this is. This is a prolonged siege on our physical and emotional well-being. This means everything is uncertain. And what we used to trust, we're just not so sure we can trust anymore. So perseverance seems a lot like a train to nowhere, spinning our wheels, a waste of time, because endurance is constantly being tested every day. I think the primary reason people are tempted to give up is other people. You know, the less than 20% whose major role in your life is to encourage others to toss in the towel for whatever reason. The people in your life who want to justify their indifference. You know, those white flag specialists who never run out of excuses for why you and I ought to just quit. The world is full of why sweat it experts. Sometimes these kings and queens of discouragement live in the same household with us. Another reason we are tempted to give up is because we fall victim to our defeated thought life, succumbing to Satan's fiery arrows of discouragement and doubt. I did an entire sermon on this last spring and how easily we can be defeated by a thought. The truth is, most people quit too soon. They quit just as the momentum is beginning to build. You see, applied force or perseverance creates a momentum that is hard to stop once it gains a full head of steam. All our obstacles seem epic to us, but never really are in hindsight. The key is to not give in or give up while God is in the middle of giving his all. I just want to share with you this morning, just very personally for me, what fuels my perseverance, even when the lies of the enemy are telling me to walk away. I measure what's at stake if I quit. It's the number one thing I do. I measure what is at stake if I quit. Once you understand what's at stake, then this changes everything. No one quits in isolation. There's always collateral consequences. I ask myself, who gets hurt? Who gets dumped on? Who gets discouraged? Who becomes disillusioned about Jesus? What does it teach my kids? You get the picture. Something is always at stake. So for me, whether I'm talking about my marriage, my children, or you, the church, the collateral damage of declaring no faith by walking away has ripple effects that I simply could not live with. I've come to terms with the fact that my faith in God is not supposed to make my life easier. It's intended to make me stronger. As Jesus says, you have got to count the cost. If you haven't figured this out about me yet, Jesus is the reason that I do everything. Perseverance for me always comes from the one who did not quit on me. We all need a persevering love, and Jesus, I believe, models this kind of love from birth to the empty tomb. A persevering love is one that never quits, never abandons, never runs away in the face of hardship, always sacrifices, has counted the cost, and has not been found wanting. This is the kind of love that finishes the race. This is the persevering love that I think Jesus had for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us to run the race with perseverance, the race that has been marked out for us. The word race in Greek is agon. It's where we get the word agony. This word indicates that the spiritual race marked out for us is not a fun run. It's a difficult, demanding, it anticipates challenges. This isn't a jog on the beach. It's running until your sides hurt, until your lungs burn, and your muscles begin to cramp. But you don't give up. You keep running because you know both the joy of the run and the joy of the prize. You understand what's at stake. The Bible doesn't tell us to go out and mark our own race course. It tells us that it's been marked for us. Everything we go through is preparation for what God knows is coming next. This race doesn't come with Google Maps or warnings about the obstacles that lie ahead. If it were up to most of us, we would run along a tropical beach and it would be downhill all the way. Gatorade stations would be every 100 feet and wait for us along the route. There would be an awesome song mixtape playing and speakers everywhere to keep us pumped up and jacked up. And at the very end, a massage therapist would greet us at the finish line. This is how some Christians see life. Because after all, they signed up with Jesus. The whole point of people signing up with Jesus was to avoid the obstacles. One of the ways that you can be sure that you're running the race marked out for you by Jesus, that there will be unexpected challenges that require your faith to set a course correction. It's going to happen. Listen, I have discovered that indifference is the mother of all obstacles. This is what keeps people from running the race. It's an apathy that is contagious. They simply don't care, and they're not happy until you don't care either. I'm just saying, it's been my experience that we don't face opposition or obstacle because we are necessarily doing something wrong. We often face obstacles and opposition because we're digging in for something that is right. Listen, I know you're tired of hearing me say this, but this book has everything any of us need for a life of persevering strength. So I literally want us in the next moment to walk through some encouraging words. I've never done this before. We're just literally going to tab and underline and write in our Bibles this morning. So I invited you in the hook to have your Bibles ready. Virtual church, just pause, hit the pause button, get your Bible, get a pen, come back to the couch, back to your chair, because we literally are going to walk through these passages. So we begin in Romans chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. So I invite you to go there, and then we're just going to move right through Scripture. We're going to do them in sequential order, right? These encouraging verses. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit of those he has given us." So I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians. Just go right. It's just a few pages past 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. He says this, Paul says this to the church at Corinth, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away." Man, that is true, right? "Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Go to Philippians next. Just again, a few pages to the right, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out onto completion until the day of Jesus Christ." You know what happens if you quit in the middle of the race? You miss out on God in Christ Jesus finishing the race of completion in you. Go to Philippians 3, just turn one page. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Now back it up to 12. "Not that I have obtained all this," Paul says, "or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on," he says. "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Go one more page. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." And lastly, just flip over to the book of James. Chapter 1, verse 2. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This is the thing, church. Perseverance must finish its work. I hope that these six passages will be marked in your Bible so that when you're going through hard times that you can flip back and be encouraged that God is strengthening you, that God is protecting you, that God is giving you a sense of perseverance. There are hundreds of these exhortations in Scripture, but God wants us to have the assurance that none of us labor in vain. I've always believed that perseverance is the byproduct of equal doses of patience and persistence. The difficult things any of us are going through requires patience and persistence. It's why Paul starts out the book of Corinthians by telling us the first thing we need is what? Patience. Patience is accepting that growth takes time, that change takes maturity, and maturity doesn't happen in a day. Persistence is the determination to stick with it, even when it's difficult. Back in my sports days, I just knew there were some grinder days. You have days like that at work, some days you're just going to have to grind through. They're not going to be smooth sailing days. They're not going to be breeze in your hair days. They're just grinding days, those days where you have to push yourself to go one more step. You have to push yourself to do one more rep. You have to push yourself to go up that stadium step one more time. Patience plus persistence equals perseverance. Church, the end result of perseverance, the outcome of leading through difficult times with patience and persistence is always hope. And hope is contagious. Put another way, it's a vision that is future dependent. This is the whole point of the James 1 passage, that we would allow our perseverance to mature us. I believe perseverance blends hard work and determination into a winning formula. If you find yourself facing a trial in your workplace, a formidable challenge, remember that there is no substitute for commitment and determination. But the bottom line is this: it's really not about what you do in life, but what you finish. Nothing in this world can take the place of perseverance. And to do it with love, understanding what's at stake, is mimicking the persevering love of Jesus Christ. Church, I'm telling you today, there's just nothing that you can substitute for perseverance. Talent will not, for nothing is more common than unsuccessful men and women with talent. Genius will not, for unrewarded genius is nowadays almost a proverb. Education will not, for the world is full of educated people who are doing nothing with it. If 30 years in sports taught me anything, it's that hard work overcomes talent when talent doesn't work hard, and that success is leased and not owned, and that rent is due every day. It is the same way in the kingdom of God. None of us get to decide to take a day off from being a Christian. You're either a follower and all in, or you are lukewarm. And surely I do not have to remind you this morning, church, how God feels about the tepid. I have lived my Christian life by the belief that if something is going to be important to me on the last day of my life, it darn sure ought to be important today. I love the Thomas Carlyle quote that says, "Conviction is worthless unless it's converted into conduct." Conviction is worthless unless it is converted into conduct. In other words, if you hear the words of God and you feel, yes, I need to love better, and then it never happens, then what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 is that's nothing more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, if you don't plow in the cold, you won't eat in the harvest. Church, for years you have heard the entire preaching team discuss and mention the promises of Jesus, but the one that has been disregarded the most comes from John 16 when Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. We just fly right by that. Even Christians who acknowledge that Jesus says this still think it really doesn't apply to them. They think trouble should be the spiritual exception, not the rule for the saved. As a result, trouble all too often surprises them. They are shocked when something bad happens to them. Of all people, the followers of Jesus, this should not be. How'd this happen? It may be the most under-recognized promise in the whole Jesus catalog. In this world, you will have trouble. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus in the church he's building is not interested in developing philosophical constructs and theological explanations concerning the problem of evil to middle and upper class people who believe they are entitled to a trouble-free life. No, the church and the kingdom of which Jesus said the gates of hell would not prevail is all about fighting evil and overcoming it by the supernatural power of the love of God. Perseverance. I think the American church just needs to get over itself and its peddling of a soft gospel. In this world, you will have trouble. We will get cancer. Tragedy will strike our families. Untimely deaths will occur. Our children will endure trauma. At the extreme other end of the spectrum, in this world, people will be beheaded simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen example after example just this past week of tragedy finding its way into the homes of believers. The rain falls on all of us, Scripture says. The truth is that trouble is the unfortunate feature and the bitter fruit of an insanely complex, compounded brokenness of the whole fallen creation. It is neither an indictment on the goodness of God nor about the faith of his followers. It is a prevailing nature of sin. The big difference on this point is not between people who follow Jesus and people who don't. Trouble is our common lot. The big difference is the people who follow Jesus get to add this tiny little hand grenade of a footnote. But take heart, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. This is what we anchor our perseverance in. This should be our battle cry. In Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. Can I get an amen? There is nothing for which he has not overcome and for which he has not empowered us to also overcome. Church, perseverance is always, always anchored in the basics. For believers in Jesus, this is our core values, a biblical worldview, our serving hearts, our prayer life, and our passion for worship. If you find these things in your life are getting too, hard to handle, you need to look up and see how far you are from the one who promised to protect you. If you find yourself in life just struggling with things, you need to lift your head and see if you can figure out where Jesus is around you. And if you can't see him, then you immediately should go back to the basics. Church, I think we always need to remember that the sheep that gets picked off from the herd by the wolf is always the one who has distanced himself from the shepherd. I want to close with what has helped me persevere through the last 7 months. Through critics, both inside and outside the church. Through losing my mother this year. Through losing several good friends this year. To not getting to see my kids as often as I would have liked. And 100 other smaller first world problems. Perseverance for me means that there are just some non-negotiables that I live my life with. Unaltered habits, disciplines, and patterns that direct my steps every day. I have seen what happens when you slip into mediocrity, ignoring the routine stuff that requires no talent, no expertise, or ability other than just grinding away, forging a life of character and integrity. I have seen what happens when these non-negotiables are ignored or disregarded. Teams fail, individual careers are cut short, companies go bankrupt, corners get cut, integrity gets lost, and people get hurt. The opportunities for compromise are endless and even more present than ever before. I get it. People are tired. They're frustrated. They feel unheard. But a life without non-negotiables is a life that is constantly at risk, vulnerable to all that evil presents itself in the world with. Vulnerable to this evil. Having barriers and standards and lines that will not be moved, lowered, or crossed are for our protection. Church, I read this book and find that God's commands are not backbreaking. They're not exhausting, fatiguing, or grueling. His standards are not harsh, heavy, or painful, or punishing. His boundaries for our life are not rigorous or taxing or oppressive or unfair. God's commands, God's standards, God's boundaries are beneficial, advantageous, profitable, and generous to us. It is God's commands that dictate my non-negotiables and drive my perseverance. My non-negotiables are enduring standards that do not fluctuate. They are fixed boundaries that do not move. They are permanent lines that do not fade. They are convictions that are not susceptible to circumstances or changing culture. I believe the non-negotiables of moral code, of a biblical worldview, should be written in stone and tattooed on our hearts. Knowing your non-negotiables allows you to make life pressure decisions long before life pressure moments, and thus persevering in love. I believe knowing what is at stake and what is at play at every moment always, always drives your convictions. Church, I'm telling you this morning that the enemy will use a slow fade to lead us all the way to the slaughter. Do not give him that leverage by backing up when you need to be pushing through. I invite you to take some time and read the story of Nehemiah as he rebuilds the walls. Read about Joshua at the end of Genesis and all that he overcame and persevered through in order to be able to be positioned to rescue his family. I invite you to spend an afternoon, and it may take an afternoon for you to read the book of Job. If you don't have that much time, just go to Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith and just read about the men and women of unwavering perseverance. I'm telling you this morning, it can be done, and you can do it. You can do it. He is in you. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul is at the end of his life. His days are numbered. He writes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge will award me on that day. I want this to be my testimony. I want this to be your testimony. I do not believe anybody gets to the end of their life and gets to make this kind of statement apart from a persevering love, apart from knowing what's at stake, apart from being aware of what the cost is. The race has been marked out for us. I pray we all run it to win it, pulling others with us in the wake of our unyielding faith. You want to persevere in life? Fix your eyes on Jesus and follow him all the way home. You want to get through this difficult season, which I don't think is coming to an end anytime soon, then you dig your heels in and you persevere in the name of Jesus Christ. You have the same resolve for your family, your community, your church, as Jesus had for the world when he set his face towards Jerusalem and fixed his eyes on you and I in order for us to be redeemed. This, church, is a persevering love. There's never been a time in our history where a persevering love is needed more than now. I pray our families and our community finds it in us this week. Know that I love you, and I'm grateful for you, and I'm thankful we get to be the church together. Have an awesome week.